fun to meet Dennis here and his wife Annette. And I understand there, I met at least two more Dennises here, so that's one of the prerequisites. Your name has to be Dennis to get into the church? No. I understand there are a few of those. And, I was going to talk to my parents yesterday because I know they would have sent the warmest greetings to you folks here. They just loved their time here. And I can see why as I was driving in to this beautiful area here, especially on a nice sunny Palm Sunday morning like this. This is a beautiful area. God's blessed you here in a wonderful way. And I also know your present pastor, Mark, and Wendy there. Wendy's been missing her husband for, a week or so now, something like that. And then they're coming back at the end of this week, I understand. And I've had a chance to serve with Mark on some committees and boards and things over the years. And he used to live way out there where my parents are, way out in Washington State. And so we don't see our parents very often and that type of thing. But we love Pennsylvania. Although we can see the hills in New Jersey, we're right by the Delaware there. We can just see it across the way there. But we like to stay in Pennsylvania anyways. You know, we don't necessarily want to go across the river there and so on. But it's a pleasure to be here with you this morning, especially on Palm Sunday. What a wonderful day. What a special day it is. And when I realized that was the day that I would be coming here with you, I particularly wanted to focus on that as our theme and our emphasis here this morning on Palm Sunday morning. And the verse that I will share with you, first of all, from the scripture here to begin with, and I appreciate that Dennis read really the major text of Palm Sunday there in Matthew chapter 21. But did you know that years ago, way back before Jesus ever rode in on that donkey that Palm Sunday morning, that the Bible talked about it? That's the wonderful thing about the Bible. Prophecies 100 years ahead of time come to be true exactly as they are. And way back in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, I read this for our text also this morning, where it says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you. He is just, and he is having salvation. He is lowly, riding on a donkey." Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts this morning on this beautiful, beautiful Palm Sunday morning that you've made. You're our Creator, and you've created this day. We'll rejoice, we'll be glad in it, and we ask that Jesus would be lifted up and glorified as we focus on Him here together on this Palm Sunday morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the message of Palm Sunday is absolutely a message of the King. And we're going to focus on Jesus as our King this morning, as we should on Palm Sunday morning. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, on that first Palm Sunday, he offered himself as the King to the nation of Israel. But as you probably know, during the course of that week, he was rejected by the very people he came to be king of. And to us, 2,000 years later, on this particular Palm Sunday, Jesus presents himself to us, each one of us here this morning. He presents himself as a king. He wants to be your king. He wants to be the sovereign, the master in your life and mine. And this text in Zechariah 9, verse 9, depicts three aspects of Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, as King. First of all, we see the majesty of our King, Jesus Christ. It says there in verse 9 of Zechariah, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the King comes unto you." There's a majesty in this King. Those tremendous words, as it says in that verse, it talks about him being just, and it talks about him being lowly. And in those two words, we have the picture or the vision of a king. There's, first of all, the majesty of his righteousness, Christ's righteousness. He is just, it says in that translation. And even a more accurate word from the original would be he is righteous. He is a righteous king. We look at our world today and we see a lot of problems. There are repressive governments all around our world. Heads of state today are rightly being challenged on issues of human rights in many of the countries where human rights are trampled on, and people long for a righteousness and a justice which will be enacted and will be enforced only when Jesus Christ is enthroned as king. He's the only king that can be that kind of a righteous and a just king. When he's enthroned in the universe as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that's when we will experience that. One day, Jesus Christ will hold the scepter of the universe, and he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Some years ago, I came across this rendering by a guy named Dr. S.M. Lockridge. It's called, entitled, "That's My King." Now, this particular man, when I heard him share this, and I have it in written form here, but when I heard him share this, a little aspect about Jesus as king. Now, you have to understand, this man is a black preacher, and of course, when he shares this, he does it with his exuberance and his expressiveness. I'm just a Norwegian. I don't know if I have as much of it in me, you know. But nonetheless, I'm going to share with you this little rendering that I heard from him some years ago about, entitled, "That's My King." And I think it just lifts up Jesus Christ. So listen carefully. The Bible says that my king is a seven-way king. He is the king of the Jews. That's a racial king. He's the king of Israel. That's a national king. And he's the king of righteousness. He's king of the ages. He's king of heaven. He is the king of glory. He's the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. That's my king. Well, I wonder, do you know him? David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. My king is a sovereign king. There's no means of measure that can define his limitless love. No far-reaching telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. There's no barrier that can hinder him from throwing out his blessings. He is enduringly strong. He is entirely sincere. He is eternally steadfast. He is immortally graceful. He is imperially powerful. He is impartially merciful." Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizons of the world. He is God's son. He is the sinner's savior. He is the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of himself. He is august and unique. He is unparalleled. He is unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature, the highest personality in philosophy. He is the supreme problem in higher criticism. He is the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He is the core, the necessity for spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the age. He is the superlative of everything good that you could choose to call him. He is the only one who is qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies the strength for the weak. He is available to the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes, he saves, he strengthens and he sustains, he guards and he guides, he heals the sick, he cleanses the lepers, he forgives sinners, he discharges debtors, he delivers the captives, he defends the feeble, he blesses the young, he serves the unfortunate, he regards the aged, he rewards the diligent, and he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. Well, my king, he is the key of knowledge. He is the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He is the gateway of glory. Do you know him? His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteousness. His yoke is easy. And his burden is life. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He is God. He is incomprehensible. He is invincible. He is irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind, and you can't get him off of your hand, and you can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, and they found that they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him, and the witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him, death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yes, that's my king. That's my king. And thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever, and ever and ever. And how long is that? Forever and ever. And when you get done with all the forevers, then amen. I thought that was rather interesting. I certainly couldn't come up with it myself, so I thought I'd share it with you from Dr. S.M. Lockridge. But think about this. On this Palm Sunday morning, that's who we're worshiping. And he is indescribable. We still can't describe him in our human language completely, but I'll tell you what, that guy did about as best job as I've heard anybody do. And it's who Jesus is for you. Do you know him? Do you know him as your king, as your Lord and your Savior? Even though he is king, he comes in lowliness. Figure that out. He comes in lowliness. Behold your king, he is lowly, and he's coming on a donkey. The genius of greatness is the ability to condescend. Man may aspire, but only God can condescend in the person of his son Jesus and come down to us. The greatest moment in all of history, so far as condescension is concerned, was when God contracted to the measure of a woman's womb inside of Mary. Men looked into the face of that eternal one, this king that Mary was holding in her arms. The one wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger, the lowly one. He's your king. And yet, wonder of wonders, he was born as a king. Men are never born as kings. Men can be born as princes and eventually become kings, but they're never born as kings. But not Jesus. Jesus was born in those swaddling clothes as a king. He was the lowly one. But today on Palm Sunday, we see him in all of his holy majesty. There is no potentate. There is no monarch. There is no head of state that ever has been who has lived to lift our eyes to such holiness and to bring our eyes down to such lowliness than the person of Jesus. Only Jesus Christ can be fully God and fully man at the same time. We've been having Lenten services on Wednesday night at our church, and each of the elders takes one, and each of us as pastors takes one, and so on. But this year we focused on how Jesus was fully human, how he had to be completely 100% human and man in order to be our Savior. But the amazing thing is, while he's fully man, at the same time, he is 100% God. He's fully God. All at the same time. And he had to be both those things to be your Savior from your sin. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, shows us some of that greatness of Jesus Christ. It says in those verses, he did not regard equality with his Father in heaven something to be grasped, to hang on to. But Jesus humbled himself, and he became a servant. He became human. He became obedient even to the point of death, a criminal's death on the cross. I serve on the board of our prison over there. Somebody from the congregation here knows that one of the police officers that was killed over in Easton. That was a sad thing. But I serve on the prison board over there. And so I deal with criminals. We have 900 prisoners, almost 900 prisoners in our prison over there. Isn't that amazing? And yet almost every cell has a Bible, and they're hearing about Jesus Christ. It's amazing. When you have 22 hours a day in a cell, you'll even read the Bible. And our guys even read the Bible. We have girls in there, gals in there too. But notice Jesus Christ humbled himself to the point of dying a criminal's death on the cross. That's an awful lot of humbling from King of Kings in heaven, isn't it? You know, the Bible says this, God opposes the proud, but he gives much grace to the humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that in due time he would exalt you as well. Jesus Christ is the one who has come down and condescended to us. Now, we've seen something about the majesty of this king. But how about also the mastery of this king? He wants to be master in your life and mine. Again, the verse says, "Behold your king riding on a donkey upon the colt, the foal of a donkey." We have seen that the king was riding on this colt. And it's pretty amazing that he was even able to do that. A donkey is a symbol of lowliness again. But it was also a symbol of a peaceful entry into that city. Rather than a triumphal entry, it was a peaceful entry into the great city of Jerusalem on that day. And from Matthew's narrative, we learn something about the mastery of this king. He wants to be master in your life, and he has the power to do that as well. He is the master of all the universe. He's the master of creation. He created you, and he created all this beauty that we see outside today and all that exists. He is the master of the winds and the waves. Even they have to obey him. And that occasion illustrates his mastery. Here on this day when he came in on the donkey on that Palm Sunday the first time. Notice he told his disciples in Matthew 21. He said, "Go into the village ahead of you, and straightway you're going to find this donkey there and a colt with her." So the mother and the colt. "Loosen them, bring them to me, and if anyone says to you, 'What are you doing?' tell them that the Lord has need of them." So Jesus sent his disciples to get the donkey and the colt. Jesus claimed his mount on that donkey decisively. He chose it and he claimed it. No one even asked questions. No one even questioned the disciples as they brought this donkey and the colt back. And this is a beautiful picture of the claim that God has upon your life and mine. It is a threefold claim that God has upon your life. Number one, he created you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made the way God has made you. And if he's your creator, he has a claim upon you. Number two, his second claim upon you is the fact that he bought you. In Corinthians, it says this, "What know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which is of God? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God." So first of all, he has a claim upon you because he created you exactly the way you are. Secondly, he has a claim upon you because he spilled his blood on that cross to redeem you. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of all of our sins. And thirdly, he has a claim upon you because he wants you. Jesus wants you much more than you want to run towards him, I'll guarantee you that. He's coming after you. He created you, he bought you with a price, his blood, and he wants you as his child. Years ago, traveling through his own province in Germany, there was a man named Count Zinzendorf. And he was a young man at the time, and he was on his way traveling from his own province through Germany towards the city of Paris, heading towards Paris. While on his way, he stopped in the town of Düsseldorf. And there in Düsseldorf, there was a fine collection of paintings, so he thought he'd take an hour or two and stop there and view these paintings and check it out a little bit. So he entered the art gallery, spent an hour or two there, admiring the works of some of the greatest painters of all time. And he came to a picture in there. It was a picture of Jesus Christ being crucified with the nails in his hands and his feet and the suffering that Jesus was going through on that cross. And he just stood there transfixed looking at that painting of Christ being crucified. And the artist named Steinberg had added these words underneath the painting. So if you're looking at the painting underneath it, it said this, "All this I did for thee, What hast thou done for me? All this I did for thee. What hast thou done for me? And the man just, he was transfixed at that painting of the crucifixion. This became an absolute turning point in his life. He abandoned the rest of his trip and his journey towards Paris. He returned directly back home, and he immediately consecrated the rest of his life to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. He devoted himself and all of his wealth to Jesus' service. In fact, he became the leader of what we know today as the Moravian missionary movement that helped to really start the modern missionary movement. It's wonderful that your pastor Mark and some of your folks are on a missions trip right now. Isn't that great? Some of the earliest mission trips started by this man, Count Zinzendorf, when he was so impacted by Christ, he gave of his time, his energy, his wealth to spread the gospel and start really what is the modern missionary movement. Paul the Apostle, in Galatians 2:20, we had a nice devotional there at the beginning of the Sunday school hour about the importance of the cross. It's foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who will believe, the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's what happened to this man, Zinzendorf, many years ago. And it has affected missions right down to this day as well. Now, Jesus came in on this colt. He was able to commandeer the colt. But there's one other thing that happened. He also was able to control that donkey. And that was a pretty amazing thing, too. It says here he is coming into Jerusalem riding on the donkey. Did you know that it takes 8 weeks to break a colt? Not that I've done it, but I read about it. It takes 8 weeks to break a colt. And possibly another 8 weeks or longer to train that young animal to behave in the kind of crowd with the palms, branches waving and all the commotion. It would take a long time to train a young colt to be able to be steady and peaceful in a situation like that. Palms waving, children singing, men and women shouting. And with the noisy confusion that must have occurred on that road to Jerusalem, Jesus rode majestically upon that colt into the city. Jesus was the creature's master. Jesus controlled even a young colt at that point in time to come into the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus controlled that young colt completely. And we don't have any account that Jesus spent some 16 weeks training that colt and getting it ready to go into the city. The disciples went and got it and just brought it. And yet Jesus rode in with that animal completely in control. You know, there was a jockey once on a Sunday like this over in England in an Anglican church. His name was Tom Rees. And he tells about a time when he was in a service like this on a Palm Sunday in that Anglican church, and he was sitting towards the back. And he was rather disgusted over himself because of the sins in his life that he just felt he could not control. He just couldn't handle it. And as the story of the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem on that day, riding on a donkey, riding on a colt, as that story was read that Palm Sunday morning in that church, it just absolutely arrested his attention as a jockey. He was just amazed that how in the world could Jesus do this? You see, he had some experience. He recalled the hours, the limitless hours that it took that he spent to train young colts and horses. And then he thought of Jesus Christ and what Jesus was able to do that day. And then he thought about himself and his sin and the problems in his life. If Jesus Christ could quietly and quickly control that young colt, surely Jesus Christ could become the master of his life as well. And right there in the back of that sanctuary on that Palm Sunday morning in that Anglican church, Tom Rees, the jockey, surrendered his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ is able to bring every one of our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of faith of Christ. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus Christ can bring the explosive energies of youth under his control and then channel them for his higher purposes to his glory. Only Jesus can do that. Behold the majesty of the King, and then submit to the mastery of that King. Allow him to be master in your heart and in your life as that young jockey did as well. We've looked at the majesty of this King Jesus. We've looked at the mastery, what he can do. And finally, we end with this idea of the ministry of the King. Jesus got up in the synagogue one time, and in Luke chapter 4, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, spiritually poor, to bind up or heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those that are bruised in life, deliverance to the captive, recovery of sight to those who are spiritually blind." Jesus came to minister to people. And notice you see in verse 9 of Zechariah again, the King comes to you having salvation, or more literally, bringing salvation to you. That's why Jesus came, to bring salvation. The purpose for which Jesus came into the world was to bring deliverance from your sin, to bring salvation to men and women and boys and girls. Paul refers to this when he writes to Titus, and he says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." And we heard it read this morning. I thought it was interesting when I heard that, because I have the same verse here. Remember when Jesus in Matthew chapter 1 was born, and to be born, and the promise was there. And the angel said this, "You will call his name" what? You'll call his name Jesus, "because he will save his people from their sins." That's who he is. That's why he came. The Lord Jesus Christ stands outside the door of your heart, and he waits to bring salvation to you. And as you look upon Jesus, and we look in our world and we see tumult and division and injustice and all kinds of problems, we realize that what our world needs is not more education. What our world needs is not more reformation. What our world needs is not more litigation and better laws. What our world needs is salvation. And that only comes through the cross of Jesus Christ, deliverance from our sins. And as I close, let me mention the three ways in which Jesus has taken care of your sins. Number one, he brings salvation from the penalty of your sin. 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." He will save you from the penalty of your sin. Secondly, Jesus brings salvation from the power of your sin. The verse that we heard in Sunday school, and I had that verse down too, isn't it interesting how the Lord does that? In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, "The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God." It's the power of God to everyone who will believe. It takes power to conquer power. And Jesus Christ is the greater power. When he was on that cross and there were all the principalities and powers that were trying to cause Jesus to be defeated and keep him from the cross and all those things, the Bible says in Colossians 2, "Having disarmed all the principalities and powers, Jesus Christ made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through the cross." So Jesus Christ won on the cross. He had greater power. And yet he did it by humility and by death on the cross. So Jesus brings salvation from the penalty of your sin, from the power of sin, and one day he will give you salvation from the very presence of sin. I had a funeral this last week of a man who is in heaven now, and in fact, it's the father of my neighbor who lives right next to me. And, you know, we shared that verse about how in heaven there's now no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. And so we're saved from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, one day, like that man I had the service for this past week. We'll be saved from the very presence of sin in our own lives and in this world. Hebrews 9:28 says this, "So Christ has once offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them he looks again for the second, for the appearing of the second time, to come without sin unto salvation." The first time he came to die for our sins, the second time he'll come without sin unto salvation, and we will be able to go to be with him in heaven as well. We've looked at the majesty of our King Jesus this Palm Sunday morning, his righteousness and yet his lowliness. We've looked at that mastery of the King. He wants to be master in your life and mine. He commandeered and he controlled that colt. And he also wants to come into your life and bring his control in your life as well. We have looked at the ministry of the King. He comes to bring salvation from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and from eventually the presence of sin. What a King. What a King we have this Palm Sunday morning. Won't you swing open wide the door of your heart and your life and welcome Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords into your heart? Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at your heart's door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens up the door to the heart," Jesus says, "I will come in unto him, and I will fellowship with him, and he with me."